This is a sermon that I have, in one sense, waited 52 years to give. And I kid you not, I have waited close to 52 years to give this particular sermon because of my observation for close to 52 years from the time that I was 8 years of age attending church in 61 in Memphis, Tennessee. A lot of water has gone under the bridge since that time. I'm going to jump right into the message. Try to stay with me today. I want to cover a lot of ground. I have only so much time to cover ground. It's a huge subject. I'm going to talk today about how to process prophecy, as your title tells you. All along the way, I'm going to talk about itching ears. I'm going to talk about tumbleweeds. And I may mix a little bit of Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner in with the message. You're probably wondering, what does that have to do with how to process prophecy? I'll ask you a question right up front. What do your ears itch to hear? What are your ears itching to hear today? What did you come here today expecting to hear? Now, I cannot get ahead of you because, well, you pick a bulletin up when you get here, and at least you look at the bulletin and say, well, he's giving a message today entitled, How to Process Prophecy. So you get a little bit of a jump on what's going to be taught, but you probably have no idea how I'm going to come at this subject. And there again, I love to quote Frank McCready when he told us at Gatlinburg that first time he got up to speak, that he knew what he was going to say, he thought, and God knew what he was going to say, but after he got up there, that first speech in club, I think it's what he was referring to, that only God knew what he was going to say. And there are times up here I don't know what I'm going to be processing. I gave this sermon in Gadsden, Birmingham, Tupelo. This is the last stop along the whistle stop, as I call it. It's a message I feel is time to give. Passover is not far away. I want to get into other messages. But I wanted to give this now to you on the last stop along the way, as I've given it in the other churches. What are your ears itching for? What do they itch to hear? Are there some winds of change blowing in your neighborhood? Are there some winds of difference of viewpoints, or should I say, with all that's blowing around now, out there, is there something blowing in your neighborhood, a teaching, something that you're looking at, hearing, with all the sources out there now that's different than what you've been taught? Certainly it seems that way with prophecy. Everything seems to be going right now with prophecy. Take your Bibles. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read today mostly out of the New Living Translation because of the particular content of this message. The New Living Translation puts things so plain. And Rhonda makes fun of my little Bible, as you can see the color of it. But that doesn't bother me whatsoever. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we begin to read together. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and child Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God, be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. There's an old saying that says a lie can travel around the world before truth can lace its boots up. Have you, any of you, heard that old saying? That truth, by the time it laces its boots up, so to speak, a lie can have traveled around the world. We know how gossip travels. We know that gossip is a terrible thing. As Ann Landers once said, try to chase down the source of gossip. Good luck, as they say. It is impossible, many times and every time almost, to chase down gossip. You've been gossiped on, and I've been gossiped on. Seriously. And I long ago ceased to try to chase down the source of that gossip. I live my life before God and let men judge me, and most of all, God in Christ judge me. And I'm sure you feel the same way. That's another subject. But it seems like the whole world has been chasing things for almost 6,000 years. You know, we've got many lies being taught today as truth. We understand that. There are so many false religions out there. There are so many false teachings out there. And they, from time immemorial, have disguised themselves as truth. I love to say with the Little Red Riding Hood story, when the wolf dressed up as Grandma, the wolf could dress up as Grandma, but the wolf was not Grandma. Lies can be disguised, teachings can be put out, but yet we must examine every aspect of every teaching that we seem to find out there now on the world scene, especially with the social media network the way it is now. Turn as well to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Going back to old territory, as we look at some things today, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Verse 11. Now these things, Paul says, are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And then we will no longer, verse 14, be immature like children. We won't be tossed about and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work and helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That love that Mr. Davenport spoke of in his sermonette from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I will reference the fact that it's sad that we live in a day and an age where many of the shepherds themselves, they call themselves the shepherds of God, that many of themselves, are the ones who have hurt the brethren so with false teachings. And the false teachings just keep coming. You can jot down, most of you should be familiar with Jeremiah chapter 23, Ezekiel chapter 34, corresponding chapters from two different major prophets of God that speak of the shepherds and the scattered sheep. And we look around today, and none of us can deny the fact that the sheep are very scattered today. And the blame is mostly laid upon the shepherds. I've said it to you before, you can read the first two chapters of Malachi. Read those two chapters again. And those two chapters of Malachi deal very much with the corrupt priesthood. There again, as I gave a sermon here recently, we bear much responsibility, as James says, for teaching, for edifying, for building up, as we read there in Ephesians. Take your Bibles now and turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. One of my very favorite passages in the whole entirety of the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 16. There again, reading out of the New Living Translation. The prophet Jeremiah says, "This is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls. But you reply, no, that's not the road we want." Jeremiah says, always go back to the old paths. What he's saying is, brethren, go back to your foundation. Go back to the commandments, the law of God, the statutes, the judgments, all given to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Everything about the Bible ultimately is about return, repent, come back to me. We're told as we draw near Passover that we go back and commemorate the time that we turned our lives over, hopefully to God, in a return to God through repentance and baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. We find, jot this scripture down, 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Do a little paraphrasing. Know it so well. The Apostle John says, it's not a new law. It's an old one that you had from the beginning. I spoke of the itching ears that Paul spoke of. Why is it that we today, mankind, not only those of us in the church, why is it that we see everybody in our beloved nation seeking what? The new ways. I will not enumerate. That's another sermon. Marriage is no longer marriage as we know it. Nothing seems to be the same anymore. We're always looking as a nation for something new, turning our backs on the old paths, on the roots of which our blessings came from. We have moved away from God. You're beginning to maybe ask the question, what does this have to do with how to process prophecy? I'm setting a foundation. As a builder, I'm laying the foundation right up front of where the old paths are and what is the most important thing we should process, even regarding prophecy, as I get into this message. Talk much about the predictive element today of prophecy and also the redemptive part. I love to say that we used to call anybody, everybody, and nobody every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Those of us who are old enough can remember that term. And I see some heads shaking. We used to call those people Tom, Dick, and Harry. I love to say they're anybody, everybody, and nobody. And everybody, anybody, and nobody now, with social media the way it is, and networking and internet, everybody can become Tom, Dick, and Harry today. And anybody, and nobody, and everybody can be a spiritual guru, a prophet. I, the other day, just sitting there at the computer, I'm getting there slowly, this thing. One of us is going to win, and I don't want it to be the computer. I'm sitting there, I thought, I'm just going to Google prophecy. I'm just going to Google the word prophecy. Try it yourself. I just thought, I'm just going to Google that, and I Google prophecy. It's like, you can go every direction. Every direction. Every prediction. Every ideal. And I thought, how appropriate to say, it's like the tumbleweed. They can set up a website, as they do, and they can start scattering these seeds of prediction right, left, everywhere, nowhere, and anywhere. I told you I've been looking at this subject since I was 8 years of age. We ourselves fell prey in our church culture decades ago. We made certain predictions, and I don't have to call booklet titles or whatever. I lived it. I saw it. We made predictions back then that we should never have made. It affected my life personally. It affected my wife's life. Those of us who grew up in that era, we were told certain things. And those predictions caused us to make sometimes short-term plans when we should have made longer-term plans. Sometimes we may think, well, it's not that harmful to make these predictions. Yes, it is. Because if those predictions are not lining up with the Word of God in total accuracy, then we always are in error. And the problem is today, too many are spouting out all the predictions right and left. I tell people, you can get every version of predictions that you want from everybody that you want to try to tune into, plug into. How much conversation is out there for those of us who study maybe a little bit more into prophecy and love to do that? How many different ideals are out there regarding who is the king of the South? You know, the 70-week prophecy, the variations of teaching that are on that, even down to the resurrections and when are the saints resurrected and predicting when they will be resurrected and where they will be and you name it, who the two witnesses are and reckon who they'll be and when will they show up. It is such a huge arena, the predictive side and element of prophecy. And trying sometimes to understand that predictive side, most times will ultimately only seem to give you a headache if you stay with it too long. I tell people I love to talk about prophecy. I love to sit down, so to speak, off the record, off the cuff, talk with you or anybody about all the ins and outs of the predictive element of prophecy. You know, people say, well, how much time do you think we got left? Or when do you think those two are going to show up? Two witnesses I'm speaking of. Or they try to put, who do you think the 10 nations of Europe will be, or what do you think about this person? You know, you could say it almost in this way. We're always interested in the what, the who, the when, the where. Always trying to put the prophetic prediction puzzle together. I know kids don't put puzzles together anymore, I don't think. You know, when we put those puzzles together, 500 little pieces, when I was growing up, and you had to get most of that puzzle together, of course, before you had the picture. That's kind of the way it is from the predictive side of prophecy. We don't have much yet put together from the predictive side. Much of the predictive side of prophecy is right now hidden behind a veil. And God has not yet given us that understanding yet. You know, those cowboys would get tumbleweed fever. As that old cowboy said, looking for those notes that Evie was putting on the tumbleweeds. I say today, too many have prediction fever. They're all caught up in these predictions, the element of prophecy that has to do with predicting the times and the seasons and the dates and the who and the where and the how and the what. The predictive element of prophecy is a vital part of prophecy. But I will say right up front, the predictive part of prophecy is by and large, and the majority of it is left for the prophets who are coming. Because the predictive part ultimately serves to warn. That is where the predictive part comes into play. The predictive part is to warn, and also in that sense give us a hope that better times will come one day. I think, brethren, you're tracking with me. Mrs. Ashley over in Gaston generally sends us a copy of her bulletin. We love to get a copy of her bulletin. I'm not on the schedule to go back there in February, so she's always nice to send us a bulletin. She sent one this week for the February, their February bulletin. It's ironic, the four programs that are going to be shown in February on our Beyond Today program. The four programs, here's the titles. Second Coming, like Days of Noah. 666 and You. How Thin is Civilization's Veneer. And when I picked this up a couple of days ago, I thought, look at the fourth one. Second Coming, When Predictions Fail. When Predictions Fail. And I said, honey, they stole my message. Have fun with that. When Predictions Fail. I'm anxious to hear that one. That one will be done by Darris McNeely. I can assure you, if all possible, I'm going to hear what he has to say also about failed predictions. So it seems like he's a little bit on the same wavelength as I am with his sermon. It's intrigued me and also amazed me always about how that we get caught up with prophecy, so caught up and trying to solve the predictive side of things. Trying to solve the when, the where, the how, and the who, and the dates, and the seasons, and the times. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I know it so well. You can write it down, look at the verses later. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, and there about the first 5-6 verses, you will find that the Apostle Paul is having to kind of calm the church down at that time. Because the church at that time apparently was getting caught up in the dates, in the times, and the seasons. It's almost as if Paul has to say, calm down, calm down. If you're children of the light, as he says in those verses, if you're children of the day, or children of understanding, as he is saying, children of wisdom, God's wisdom, understanding, don't fret. It will not catch you like a thief in the night. Times and seasons and dates and predictions coming to pass will not catch any of us in the dark, as Paul says today, if we are children of the day. And that means if we've got our head buried in the redemptive part of what prophecy teaches us. That redemptive work that is being done in every one of us, which simply means repentance and being restored to God, and Passover 7-8 weeks away, and we will cycle back through and have all the messages to remind us that the ultimate work of God is a redemptive work in mankind. This book, your Bible, is a book about redemption. It is a book all about redemption. Prophecy is a vital part of the Bible, and yet prophecy is in that same category that deals ultimately with our redemption, as I will show you. Three of our five booklets in United, top requested booklets in United, three of the top five most requested booklets are prophetic in nature, address prophecy. I've told you the story. We were in Gatlinburg with the information booth. We had many of our booklets that we displayed. Darren's grinning because he came over a number of times. Mary Lee helped us. Well, I think she helped us. I think she did. We had a lot of fun back there. We really did. We had a lot of fun. But we had all these booklets. We had one box of a certain booklet, and that box was full. And that booklet went the fastest of any of the booklets we had. It was the United States and Britain in prophecy. Prophecy sales. Prophecy is the hottest seller, so to speak. It seems as though people lose sight of the redemptive issues in their life. They lose sight of the ultimate, important, weightier matter of prophecy, and that has to do with the redemptive side. And they get caught up so much of the time in trying to solve the predictive side. And as Christ said to the Pharisees on other matters, that you omit the weightier matters. I hope that everyone here is, as they say, tracking with me and understanding what I'm trying to get across today. Because in almost 52 years, as I see now, there are people now, so many people that I know, are leaning heavily in to some of the predictions coming at them from other sources outside of United. And they're like the tumbleweed and those seeds being scattered. And they're selling every form of predictions and timelines and dates, naming witnesses. I've told you the story about that my twin brother had told me that he knows the minister in Colorado. He's not a part of our church. But he told my twin brother that, he said, I go all around this nation in my ministry. And he says, I go over to Israel quite a bit. And he said, there again, I go to Israel, and he said, I'm running into people everywhere in this nation even, and especially over there, that claim to be one of two witnesses. True story. And he says, I've actually added a wing onto a hospital, mental hospital in Israel, and they're putting these people in that hospital, in that wing of that hospital. I say, if you took all the prophets who think they're prophets now, I'm having a little fun with this, but trying to drive the point home. If you took all the false prophets now that think they're prophets, and even if you took those who think they're the witnesses right now, and I tell people, beware if they say they're one of the three witnesses. You know they're imposter. But if you took all these imposters and put them on a stage, the biggest stage, the stage would collapse from the weight of their bodies. Poking a little fun, but being very serious about it. 52 years I've watched this, and it's only getting worse. I think I told you I'd say something about Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. Those of us who have watched that little cartoon, I always loved that little cartoon. Felt sorry for the coyote. It made me think that poor little coyote chased that roadrunner for years, decades, because I started watching that cartoon when I was young. And by the way, they've got the Geico lizard, a little green lizard. They got Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner in one of those advertisements. Love that little advertisement. But the coyote never caught the roadrunner. He chased that little old roadrunner for decades. And to my knowledge, he's never caught that roadrunner. It reminds me how we chased for decades, and we still do chase sometimes, the predictive element of prophecy, and we haven't caught it yet. My parents have been in the grave for 15 years. Rhonda's dad's been dead going on 11 years. Some of your loved ones who were alive have long been dead. They will never even see these predictions come to pass. They died, and the point I want to drive home is, they died, and I may, and you may die. And they died with the most important thing in hand, and that was the redemptive element of return to me, repent. You see, when you study the old prophets of the Old Testament, when you study all the prophecies of the Bible, and by the way, the word prophecy simply means inspired prediction, inspired teaching. To prophesy, instead of the C in the prophecy, if you put the S, prophesy simply means inspired teaching. You can read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 sometime. Read the 1 Corinthians chapter 14 sometime, where the Apostle Paul goes into the essence of prophesying, which is nothing more than inspired teaching. Therefore, if it's inspired teaching and always inspired by God, then that tells me that many are not inspired to be opening their mouth. I'll say something from a verse here in a little bit. But we sometimes, almost like that coyote, we never catch the roadrunner. We chase these things and chase the predictive element, and we never catch, because guess why? Most of the predictions of prophecy are going to catch those last ones living on earth when those prophetic times come. The saints all behind us never caught up to the predictions of the Old Testament. There again, see, most of these prophetic predictions are yet ahead of us. And so it would behoove us to make sure with Passover coming that we make sure our noses are in the redemptive aspect of what prophecy gives us. And there again, the Old Testament prophets always preach the message of repentance. Their message, check me out on it, was always repentance, return to me. Oh yes, and when they made their predictions, they came to pass every time. And when they made their predictions, it was usually about impending judgments that were going to be poured out by God if you do not repent. Remember Nineveh? Jonah sent there to tell them what? Repent. And then what? Our God will destroy this city. So you had the predictive and the redemptive there in Jonah. But the whole weightier matter, the reason God sent Jonah to Nineveh, and the reason he always sent any prophet, and the reason he'll send another prophet ahead of us, is because it is to bring the message of redemption, repentance, return to me, to be restored. And the predictive part, not one word will fall to the ground in error, because God will so inspire it. Take your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel 13. Let's look at what God says about a false prophet. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 1. Ezekiel 13, verse 1. This is real good in the New Living Translation. That's why there again I chose to read it from this translation. Ezekiel says, "This message came to me from the Lord, Son of Man. Prophesy against the false prophets of Israel, who are inventing their own prophecies. Say to them, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. What sorrow awaits the false prophets who are following their own imaginations and have seen nothing at all? O people of Israel, these prophets of yours are like the jackals digging in the ruins. They have done nothing to repair the breaks in the walls around the nation. They have not helped it to stand firm in battle on the day of the Lord." In other words, they've not done anything to build up the people in matters of salvation, matters of repentance. Instead, they have told lies and made false predictions. They say, "This message is from the Lord," even though the Lord never sent them, and yet they expect Him to fulfill their prophecies. Can your visions be anything but false if you claim, "This message is from the Lord," when I have not even spoken to you? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, "Because what you say is false and your visions are a lie, I will stand against you, says the sovereign Lord. I will raise my fist against all the prophets who see false visions and make lying predictions, and they will be banished from the community of Israel. I will blot their names from Israel's record books, and they will never again set foot in their own land. And then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord." Does that sound like, again, the proverbial Tom, Dick, and Harry? Anybody, everybody, and nobody, again, being able to scatter the seeds, like the tumbleweed, seeds of deception, falsehoods, false predictions, in person. I will call names. I will not call names today from this pulpit. But how many I know going back over almost 52 years, who have made so many false predictions. Some that at one time were my mentors in the church over the decades. And I have tracked some of these men. I know what their predictions have been, and their predictions have fallen in the dust because God said, I did not send you. I did not say that to you. I did not give you a word. Because a true prophet will be given a true word from God. We know the verse. I have it memorized. I'm sure you probably do too. Amos 3:7, where God says, I do nothing unless I reveal it first to my servants, the prophets. And he shall again. I think the reason we have a day and an age now to where we have so much of the prediction game, as I call it, so many of the spiritual gurus, as I call them, so many spiritual soothsayers, prophets, false prophets, I think the reason many of them are able to capitalize, so to speak, on these false predictions regarding prophecy is because simply we live in an uncertain world. Not only, as I read yesterday in a source, a book I was reading, not only do we live in a very broken world, but we live, because of that broken world, we live in a very uncertain world. And these false teachers are really preying on the uncertainties in people's minds. They're preying on the people. And have you ever figured it out too? They do get money for this. They do get money for this. You know, I think of the scripture, buy the truth and sell it not. We've never sold the truth. And I don't think we in United ever entertain selling the truth. We give the truth away freely. We are not ever to sell our predictions for profit. How many out there are selling their predictions also for profit and garnering a following? And if they miss one prediction, they just make another prediction. It's kind of like if you've got a checking account and that checking account has run out of money and you realize all of a sudden you've written a couple of checks and that account just ran dry, what do? You make a path to the bank as fast as possible to get some more money in the account so that those checks don't bounce. These false prophets do that with their predictions. They make a prediction, didn't come to pass. They just quickly put another fresh one out on the docket. Just put a new one out. It's funny sometimes how the people who have swallowed the first one don't seem to understand that, well, that one didn't come to pass. The Lord must not have given him a word. Must not have been from the Lord. Must not have been inspired. Remember, true predictive forecasts come from the inspired mind of God. That's what they're doing in my book. They're forecasting. They're forecasting their predictions right and left. The redemptive part of prophecy. How to process prophecy. What is prophecy ultimately supposed to really give us, teach us? It gives us hope. It is established in the Bible to give us hope. It gives us the hope that God is in charge. He is sovereign. He is the one who is ultimately bringing all things to pass to fit His plan, His purpose. The prophetic plan itself, the prophecy aspect of Scripture, combines history, present, and future. That's why prophecy, I think, is such a draw with so many people, especially the predictive side of prophecy. But let me read you from Unger's Bible Dictionary what Merrill Unger says about prophecy. Unger's Bible Dictionary says, the biblical concept of prophecy. Scripture plainly presents prediction as a manifestation of God's power, glorifying His person, exalting His redemptive work in Christ, and setting forth the divine character of His revealed word. Also, the prophet's message was ever religious and spiritual, announcing the will of God to men and calling for complete obedience. The book of Old Testament prophecy concerns Israel's future national conversion and restoration. in the coming millennial kingdom, inaugurated at the second coming of Christ. Prophecy is not intended to open the future to idle curiosity, but for the higher purpose of furnishing light to those whose faith needs confirming redemptive purposes. Prophetic prognostication was not mere foretelling to appeal to idle curiosity. The most important element of the prophetic message is to warn and convict of sin, to warn of impending judgments, to admonish, reprove, to comfort, and to bring ultimately repentance. And I wrote, not a predictive guessing game. Not trying to catch the next tumbleweed, looking for the next predictive note pinned to it. From seed scattered, with no roots, no basis. As I said, when people have themselves already declared themselves one of those two prophets to come, and yet it has not happened, God says in another part of Scripture, do not be afraid of them. I did not send them. I had a man one time tell me, he was alcoholic. At that time, talking with him, he was, as we say, very drunk. He really, I don't think, knew what he was saying, but he looked at me and he said, you know, if the devil would appear right now, I would whip his. And I thought at the time, I thought if the devil appeared, you'd fall dead of a heart attack. When the great God shows up one day on the scene through his true prophets, the world is going to tremble. If you go back and read about Samuel, Samuel was known as the great prophet of God throughout all of Israel. And you find I'm doing this from memory. Around the third chapter of 1 Samuel, doing this from memory, I think it's in the third chapter there of 1 Samuel, it says that not a word that Samuel spoke fell to the ground in error. Every word that Samuel spoke was completely accurate, whether predictive or whatever nature. When he came into the little hamlet or place where Jesse and Jesse's household lived, looking for a new king for Israel, as God had commanded him, you can go back and read the story. The people of the little town area, they trembled. They were fearful because they knew when a prophet of God comes into town, bad things usually happen. Because generally he predicts impending judgments to come. Some of you have read the book, The Harbinger, by Jonathan Cahn. I've read it. Some of you have read the book. If you analyze that book, the thing that struck me the most when I read it is as he took us back to our roots, he took us back to our roots, our government, our forefathers, and when they drew up a government. And it took place right down there in that Manhattan area where 9/11 happened. And the interesting thing about that book and the whole theme of it is basically impending judgments and the imploring us as a nation to repent, to return to God. That is the true lesson of that book. Come back to me. Return to me. It's a powerful lesson all through the Bible. The prophet's message always is to repent. And the predictive side comes from impending judgments. If one doesn't repent. If a nation doesn't repent. The handwriting's on the wall. The handwriting's on the wall. That author, Jonathan Cahn, sees it. Others see it. Others are writing about it. They don't have the complete picture. And as we all, brethren, as we all read and study anything, always keep this lesson in mind. I read much. I read many things out there. But as I read, I'm trying to sift. You'll always find some chaff in the wheat that you have to blow away. The Holy Bible is the only book that I'm aware of that has no chaff. Everything else, always sift for impurities. But there again, that book by him helps us at least to get our eyes open to return to God. Even the importation, so to speak, of in that book imploring us to come back as a nation to what our forefathers gave us that we've turned loose of. We have moved so far away from our forefathers that made that procession out to that little St. Paul's Cathedral there as he brings down that book. We have moved so far away from that group of men who gave us a document that was inspired by God. And it's funny that the roots of our beginning, as he points out, is where these things happened. And the calamity of 9/11. And I could not help but think of Sandy roaring up the coast when I saw that Sandy was going to hit the same area. The word itself, harbinger, simply means omen, precursor of things to come. The judgments are coming. We know that. We understand that. Looking at my clock, I don't want to. And if I'll go just a little bit longer, forgive me. Prophetic interpretation must not be based on strong opinion, but formed and put together by God's Word and His logic. Not by our own deductive logic, because our own deductive reasoning and logic with the predictive side of prophecy will get us in trouble almost every time. You know, prophecy, the predictive part of prophecy, trying to determine dates and times and seasons and the who and the when, the where, the what, that in itself is very slippery. It's a very slippery slope when we start talking about those things. But the meat and potatoes, so to speak, of prophecy is the redemptive part, is the true message of what prophecy is intended to give us. It's to put our eyes, when we're reading anything prophetic in God's Word, is to understand it is the ultimate test to each and every one of us to remember, as Jeremiah said there in verse 16 of chapter 6, to go back to the old paths, go back to your roots. And remember, the tumbleweed has no roots. The only roots that we have that we can depend on is everything spelled out in the Word of God called the Holy Bible. That in itself, the greatest inspired piece of work ever given, I believe, to mankind other than the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Bible is the greatest divine instrument ever given to mankind other than His very Spirit itself. Because that book has all the answers, but we have to search for them. Clint Eastwood had that famous saying in Dirty Harry movies, I guess it was, a man's got to know his limitations. So many false teachers have no limitations upon themselves. They're just putting out everything and everything in the name of predictive inspiration. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. And I'll read this out of the New King James Version. Love the way the New King James Version puts it. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy. And we're there again. I'm speaking of the predictive side of it, the predictive element. Nobody has a private interpretation to that degree. As I said, Amos 3:7 is the benchmark scripture to keep memorized. When God gets ready to send a true prophet with His true words, by His true divine inspired teaching, and He puts that into that prophet's mind, in being, that prophet will speak God's words, and not one word, as it was said of Samuel, not one word is going to fall to the ground. And God will back that prophet, those prophets up with power. Remember, the two witnesses will cast out plagues as often as it says as they desire. And it won't be for revenge on their part. If they make a prediction, a city like Nineveh over here, repent. Or in 5 days, such and such will happen. 5 days, that city doesn't repent like Nineveh. What they predict will happen every time for 3.5 years. The prediction game has gotten out of control with so many people. I will sit with you, any of you, and those of you who I already have, I will continue to do it. Because I love to talk about the predictive side. And I love to share your view and my view, and we can talk about that as long as you want to sit there over a good cup of coffee or 5 cups of coffee. But in the end, the predictive side of prophecy will do none of us no good regarding salvation. It is only the meat and potatoes of the redemptive aspect of it, which contains always the message of return to me, repent. Check me out. Just do a browse through this coming week of all the Old Testament prophets. They all pointed to Jesus Christ. They all pointed to a Messiah coming. They all pointed to a message of redemption through repentance and a restoration. Because once you have been repentant, then you can be restored to God. Restoration cannot take place until you have repentance. And reconciliation cannot take place until you've had repentance and been restored. And the beautiful, beautiful picture of reconciliation that's coming upon the earth one day in the kingdom and the great white throne judgment. I had a person ask me in Tupelo last week, said, how come we never hear a message on the last great day other than the last great day itself or the eighth day? And I said, that's interesting. Perhaps I'll bring one to Tupelo. Since I've never had the opportunity to be at the feast and give a message on the eighth day, the last great day as we've often called it, I told myself, maybe I'll do that. The real focus of prophecy is there on the redemptive side of things. I'm going to read the latter part of verse 10 of Revelation 19. You can go there if you want to flip to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. That latter part of that verse, I'm going to read it out of four different translations. Four different translations. Because the main focus there again of all prophecy is to give the hope of redemption in Jesus Christ. That is your meat and potatoes, so to speak, of how to process prophecy. In the New King James Version, the translation says in verse 10, that latter part of Revelation 19, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In the NIV, your New International Version, the translation says, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. And then the New Living Translation says, for the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus. And then fourth, not least, as they say, but last, is the one that I found the most astounding, the Living Translation. Now, the Living Bible is not really a Bible in the sense of it's very liberal in many of its renderings, and I never, hardly ever used the Living Translation, and yet it had the best put forth part of that verse. The Living Bible says, the purpose of all prophecy and of all I have shown you is to tell about Jesus. There you have it, brethren. All the Old Testament prophets pointed to Christ. Everything points to Christ. We point to Christ coming up at Passover. The holy days are about Christ. Christ is everything. The Father has given him all rule and all supremacy. I love to quote this verse when I was growing up, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Growing up, as my little peer group would many times disagree that law was done away with, and I love to say, well, Christ said here in verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That simply says Christ was the fulfillment of all the law and prophets. What's interesting is that you have studied and do study the New Testament. You do not find in the New Testament era, you do not find a prophet like Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Isaiah being sent to the world or the nations, do you? We had what we would have called in-house church prophets like Agabus and others. I think it was four of Philip's daughters were prophetesses. But you did not have in the New Testament era, you did not have a, so to speak, prophet to the nations. That has been suspended for almost 2,000 years. But there's coming a time that there will be prophets, the two, and who knows, maybe some more, will be sent to nations. So we've got a situation. What have we had for almost 2,000 years that we focus on? We focus and point everything toward Jesus Christ. All prophecy is there to identify our Lord and Savior and the work that He is doing in us, and through Him we are saved by His blood, given redemption, granted repentance, granted reconciliation with He and the Father, restored, Everything is about restoring what was first given at the beginning with our original parents, Adam and Eve. Everything that God created at the beginning, as He said in Genesis, was good. Everything went way off track for almost 6,000 years. The whole life history of mankind is to bring about restoration, to bring us back to that state of being oneness with God. That's why Jeremiah says, always go back to the old paths, the old ways. John said, it's not a new law. You have itching ears for something new? Solomon said, nothing's new under the sun. Sometimes I think I come up with a good idea that maybe it's the only person ever thought about it. Are you like that sometimes? And you quickly tell yourself, don't be so vain. Don't be so arrogant. If you think about it, somebody else is right then thinking about it somewhere. It's like I said, I picked up that bulletin from Miss Ashley that she sent over, and I saw, well, there that last program, when predictions fail. And that's good. I'll have to have a conversation with Dash McNeely later, maybe about that, because I'm interested to see what he says. When predictions fail. And oh, they always fail when we get a hold of them. Without the inspiration of God, they're failing. The work of God, including all things, is there again a work of redemption. The future right now is hiding many of the predictive side of prophecy. Most of the predictive side of things, I mean, you know, one man says with a 70-week prophecy that, no, when peace is made in Jerusalem, it's only 3.5 years. Another man says, oh, no, it's 7 years. Another one says, well, this is the king of the south. Another one says, no, this is the king of the south. Brethren, if you're tracking with some of these things, you know what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter from the standpoint of any of the predictive side because that won't do nothing to give you salvation. And when God opens the doors of understanding of these things as they begin to happen, whether you're alive or I'm alive, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, if you're alive when these things begin to happen right in front of our eyes, Paul said then, applies this today, you will know. You are not like children of the dark if you are in the light, which means you need to be studying, you need to be reading, you need to be plugged in to God in Jesus Christ. And you will not be taken, as he said there in 1 Thessalonians 5, like a thief in the night. The prophetic side of trying to predict and interpret can be very slippery, as I said. A lot of guesswork. Trying to study and put together the predictive side of prophecy can be fun and seemingly worthwhile to us, and yet we have to be careful with that side of it. But when you turn and you look at that second element of prophecy, how to process prophecy, and you realize that the most important part, there again, is a redemptive message given. When Revelation 11 talks about those two coming on the world scene and preaching for 3.5 years, I have no doubt, since they are compared to Elijah of Malachi chapter 4, they are bringing a message like the old prophets of old. I have no doubt that if you've seen Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the minor 12 prophets and the other Samuel, if you see what they wrote about, remember history and the present and the future are all part and partial woven in with prophecy. Because prophecy has in its elements as well all combined together what happened before, patterns, duality, they're happening now and will happen more in the future. We don't need a spiritual guru to tell us things are bad, do we? We don't need a self-professing spiritual guru, soothsayer, prophet to tell us that these things are going to happen. As Paul says, these books that we have, the Bible, tell us. All we've got to do is stay plugged in and make sure that we are being made worthy now through the redemptive work of salvation being done in each and every one of us. If your ears are really itching, then I say that's the part that you want to tune into. I don't have much more time, but I want you to turn to Numbers. Numbers chapter 17. Numbers 17. Now let's read something here as I begin to wind this message down. I love this particular little chapter. As you're turning to Numbers chapter 17, I want you to kind of set this scene in your mind. We've just had this big rebellion in the congregation of Israel, where Moses had to deal with the rebellion of Abiram and Dathan and Korah and their great rebellion, and those 250 great princes who wanted the priesthood. And God had consumed all them and their families because of the rebellion. Now we're just past this point, and we come to here in chapter 17, verse 1, and the people are still upset. They're still griping and grumbling, and there's still apparently a power grab going on, still, for Aaron's role as high priest and the sons that he had to have control of the priesthood. So we pick it up in verse 1. This power struggle still going on. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. And you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony, where I will meet you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against you." So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece, for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony, to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their murmurings away from me, lest they die." And thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, "Surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die, shall we all utterly die." You have a story here given of a witness, powerfully performed by God. Take 12 rods, Aaron's included, put them in there. They bring them out the next day, and only Aaron's has anything on it. Ripe almonds. I love to say, one buds, 11 duds. Only one staff had the fruit of the work of God on it. Only one priest had God's backing. That story simply illustrates to me, and I hope it does to you, when the time comes that God decides to step into the world of court of opinion, so to speak, when God shows up on the world scene through His true anointed ones, their staff is going to be just like Aaron's that day. It's going to be abundant with the fruit of God's power behind it. And all these now are simply wielding, carrying dead wood, as I love to say it. They're walking around with dead staffs in their hands right now. I want you to remember today from this message, as we head toward Passover, when you process prophecy, understand that we can continue to look at the predictive side. We can continue to analyze it, should, have fun with it, as I love to say, talk about it. But make no prediction before it's time. And certainly, certainly understand that the redemptive side of prophecy, as we look at all prophecy, is ultimately to bring mankind into that relationship with He and Jesus Christ. And that prophecy, from that standpoint, and that side of prophecy, ultimately gives us the greatest hope of all. That we can have that hope in Jesus Christ in this coming season of Passover, as we will cycle back through those days, and the holy days right down to the last great day, and the eighth day, as we call it, we will have understood, again, that the greatest hope we have is through the Son of the Father, Jesus Christ. All roads lead to Christ. Everything points to Jesus Christ and that love that God has shed abroad through His only begotten Son to bring us into this plan of redemption. So I hope you know a little bit more today about how to process prophecy.